I don't know how many years Brother Booth's been coming here, but all a lot on the Wednesday night before football camp, and I don't remember ever him laying an egg. I remember 2 years ago after he had his heart surgery, and it scared me because he was pale as a ghost. And I think the sermon lasted about 20 minutes. Now, what they're saying is, you know, he's making up for lost time today in these years. He's making up for those years that he preached short because of his heart surgery. He is a friend. He and I were in school together about 10, 15 years ago. And that's a joke, folks. Most of them, you know, it's supposed to be funny, but 10, 15 years ago. Not many that I sat in class with are still faithful, still going the same direction. So you appreciate those that are. And I appreciate Brother Booth. We'll be glad to hear him tonight. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Angel. What a joy to be here again. Always a blessing. Thank you. Many of you have come up and asked how I'm doing, and I'm doing well. I had excellent care through all the surgery, and of course, my wife was thrilled to find out that I did have a heart. Unfortunately, she's asked if they could do brain surgery next, but I said, I'm not doing it. But it's good to have my wife with me. I appreciate that. She said, you've been coming to football camp long enough that I know what kind of influence Brother Woodward is on you, so I'm coming to keep you in line. And so anyway, we do appreciate the prayers for football camp, and the burden is on us, and what a great, great burden it is. We need to see God do an amazing work to capture the hearts of a generation of young men. And that's our great burden, so we appreciate your prayers for that. I want to say what a blessing it is for me to see my friend, Brother Bragg. Brother Ed Bragg and I have known each other a lot of years. I remember back when he was a drunk on the street, and I brought him to church. No, that was the wrong person. I'm sorry, Ed. But so good to see him and his wife, and so just a blessing for us to be here. I'd like you to open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 4, if you'd stand with me. Proverbs chapter 4. I read the book of Proverbs, and you know, over and over, Proverbs, as recorded by Solomon, is pleading for his son to get the lessons he's trying to teach. If you're a parent, you certainly can relate to that, can't you? I mean, you'd do just about anything to get your kids to just get it, to get the right path and the right direction. And so we come here to Proverbs chapter 4. It says in verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And I want to just preach a little while tonight on the importance of the heart. Would you pray with me? Our Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for the great privilege you allow us to serve you. We certainly cry unworthy, Lord, but we're certainly grateful for your grace and mercy that would allow us, Lord, the privilege. And tonight, sure confess, Lord, that I need your help. I'm not what anybody needs, but you're what everybody needs. So please, Holy Ghost of God, would you fill me and endue me and help me tonight? I want to be a blessing. I want to be used of thee. And I pray you'd speak to hearts and help our hearts, Lord, to be humble enough to receive your truth and to respond to what you speak to our hearts about. And so please, I pray, have your will now throughout this message and the invitation. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, we understand the heart here is not talking about that organ that pumps our blood. But rather, we find that the heart and the spirit are oftentimes mentioned synonymously throughout the Scripture. It's really our central self, where our emotions and our desires are, where they emanate from. In Jeremiah chapter 17, it tells us the condition of our natural heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I told my cardiologist that. He's a Christian, and I said, "Doc, you know what the Bible says about my heart?" He said, "What's that?" I said, "It says it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." He said, "I can't do anything about that, but we can do surgery." So this is not talking about our heart that pumps our blood, but rather that central part of us. When you and I got saved, our spirit was born anew. and this synonymous between the heart and the spirit. You see, in Romans 10 and verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart. You see, you cannot have Bible salvation without a heart repentance in Jesus Christ. There must be a turning to Christ in the heart. If all that Bible Christianity is a mental acknowledgement of truth, then the Pharisees had a lot of that. But the fact is, they didn't have Bible salvation because they wouldn't give their heart to Jesus Christ. We have a lot of people sitting in independent Baptist pews tonight that have never given their heart to Jesus Christ. They can give you all the Sunday school answers, but they've never given their heart to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the heart is the important thing in all of the Christian life. Out of it are the issues of life. Look over there at Matthew chapter 12 with me. Matthew 12 and verse 34. It says, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. What comes out of our mouth reveals a lot of the condition of our heart. Look over there at Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15, we find here where the Pharisees have been critical of the disciples because they didn't wash their hands when they ate bread. But notice down in verse 19, our Lord is speaking. He said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. The importance of the heart. I think if anything is more and more grievous to me and more burdensome to me, is I wonder in our churches and our people that are members of our churches, what has happened to the passion for the Lord Jesus Christ? What has happened to the burden? I mean, I remember when I went to Bible college, I was just 18. But I didn't go to Bible college to sit in the dorm and play video games. I was just 18. I came out of a public school. But there was something burning in my heart. I wanted God to use me. I remember sitting in a class, great preachers and their preaching, taught by Jim Vineyard. And we had to read a biography of men that God had used. And I remember thinking, dear Lord, all these different people that you used had different backgrounds. And they had different experiences of life. And yet you used them in a marvelous way. And I remember just thinking, dear God, could you just use me? And I sometimes wonder, dear Lord, what's happened to the burden and the passion? It used to be that we would have a list of people that we're praying for, a list of fellow workers and neighbors that we want to see get saved. I wonder, dear Lord, what's happened to that? Sometimes I'm amazed at how many, as Brother Angel mentioned, how many is over the years get off track. And I'm watching young people that are graduates of Bible college go in the direction of the weaker, happy, clappy churches. And I'm telling you, the problem is not a mental understanding of truth. The problem is a heart matter. It's a heart matter. Notice what he says to his son. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart. It's a military term, means to guard. My boys, all three of my boys, amateur boxed. The first thing they were taught is to keep their guard up. He says, guard your heart. Keep it with all diligence, all effort to guard your heart. Because out of it are the issues of life. Young people, I want to tell you, the most important thing you could do in your Christian life is guard your heart. That's what the devil's shooting at. That's what he wants to get a hold of. It's interesting to me in Ephesians 6 when it gives us the whole armor of God and it mentions the breastplate of righteousness. Now, isn't that interesting? The breastplate that protects the heart of righteousness. Can I tell you, standards don't make us spiritual, but they help protect the heart. It keeps us from getting into areas we shouldn't get into. And if your heart is in love with the Lord Jesus, you have no problem inviting the standards. Lord, what will help me to guard that heart so I stay right with you? It mentions the shield of faith. It's a bigger protective matter, but a shield of faith. And so he warns his son, guard your heart. I'm going to tell you, Christian, you need to desperately guard your heart against bitterness. The longer I serve the Lord, the more I see so many people that get off track because the devil sets bitterness in their heart. Bitterness. Well, somebody didn't treat me right. Or I knew this preacher and he was supposed to be this and he didn't end up being that. And I'm hurt about it. Well, you know, let's get over that junk. We're to run the race looking unto Jesus. But the devil wants to plant that bitterness in the heart. My dad was my hero. My dad pastored for most of my life. But I remember when I was in fourth grade and my dad, literally, his heart broke from a bunch of critics in the church. And a doctor told my dad, you need to get out of the ministry or you're going to die. And my dad resigned his church. During my junior high and high school years, my dad was not in the ministry. He taught Sunday school, but he wasn't pastoring. He went back to pastoring when I was in Bible college. And when I was pastoring my very first church, I'll never forget. And my dad called me, and boy, things were going well. We were excited. The church was growing. We were seeing souls saved. And my dad calls me, and he says, son, we're going through it again. And I said, going through what? He said, well, your mom and I are going through it again. One of the men in our church, our head deacon and song leader, and he started a rumor that wasn't true, son. He said, I had to call the men of the church together and tell them, listen, this is absolutely not true. I'll answer any question you want to ask me, but I'm telling you it's not true. And he said, but five families in the church had already left. And I want to tell you, as a young preacher, pastor in my first church, it made me so angry. And I thought to myself, dear God, I hope you judge that guy, and I'd sure be glad to be a willing vessel for you to use. I wanted to choke his head off in Christian love, of course. And I'll never forget what my dad said to me that I so needed to hear as a young preacher. And my dad said over the phone, son, your mom and I decided years ago that we just weren't going to lose the blessing of loving people. And I needed to hear that. You see, the devil loves to plant bitterness in your heart. Because I'm going to tell you, child of God, you get bitterness in your heart, you're worthless as far as serving the Lord. You see, you can't effectively serve the Lord without loving people. And when you've got yourself hurt, you hold that bitterness, you want to keep everybody at a distance. And you can't minister to people at a distance. Bitterness. Guard your heart against bitterness. Guard your heart against the devil giving you doubt about the goodness of God. Guard your heart against worldliness. And I'll tell you, if God's people ever really put their mind around and grasp how offensive worldliness was to our God. You know, he describes this world as a being under the god of this world, who the Bible says is Satan. He's the god of this organized world. He sets up this system, plants everything to try to draw us away from God. And so he says in James 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He's not talking about physical adultery. He's talking about spiritual adultery. He's talking to Christian people. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with this world is at enmity with God, and whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God? My dear friend, that's a powerful statement. I mean, if we wrapped our mind around how offensive it is to a loving God who is merciful and gracious enough to send his own son to go through the agony of Calvary for you and me, knowing everything about us, and yet loved us enough to send his son to go through that. And then we would choose to want to have the stamp of the world's approval on us. How offensive that is to God. Guard your heart. Guard it against bitterness, against doubt, against worldliness. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus was cornered by those Pharisees or scribes, and they said, "What's the great commandment?" And he said, "The first and great commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Guard your heart. And then notice what he says secondly in verse 19 of chapter 23 of Proverbs. Here he says, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." Here he says, guide your heart. First he says, guard your heart. Here he says, guide your heart. Guide your heart in the way. Now you notice that's contrary to the world's philosophy that says follow your heart. You know, you heard that from Oprah. You didn't get that from the Bible. Just follow your heart. Listen, you follow your heart, you're going to be in trouble. Because your heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can't follow your heart. We got people bailing out of church right and left because their little feelings get hurt. You can't depend on your emotions. You've got to live by faith. You find out if the Bible says it's true, it's true, whether it hurts my feelings or not. You're not to follow your heart. You're to guide your heart. That means to lead with honesty and integrity. And the greatest nourishment for your heart, child of God, is this blessed book. The truth is the greatest nourishment to our hearts. That's why the Lord prayed and he said in John 17, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." It is truth that helps guide our heart. And notice he says, in the way. I love that term. In the way. The way is just a lifestyle. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul said when he went to the magistrates to be able to find those in the way and bring them to be persecuted. Those that were following Christ. Those that had that mark of Christianity upon them. You see, guide thine heart in the way. You know, there's a lot of things not mentioned in the Bible that are not specified, but they're in the way of the world, not in the way of Christ. They take on the flavor of the world, not of a holy Savior. So he tells us, guide your heart in the way. It means you've got to be honest with yourself. You've got to be honest with others. That's why I love an invitation. It's our opportunity to get honest with the Lord. Yeah, Lord, you were talking to me. It was for me tonight. And if we're going to guide our heart in the way, then we have to get honest about ourselves. First time I had a heart cath, I went to the doctor. I'm laying on the bed thing that they had, and they got that, you know, monitor above me, and they put that camera up looking into my heart, and the doc says, "Hey, this side of the heart looks real good." I said, "Man, that's great." And he gets to the other side of the heart and he says, "Uh-oh." Now, that's not what you want to hear when you're laying on your back and they're doing a heart cath. And he says, "Well, we got some blockage here." I said, "Don't worry about it. I've traveled a lot over the years, eating a lot of McDonald's. That's a McDonald's fry stuck in there." Let me tell you, he had no sense of humor whatsoever. But you know, you've got to get honest about yourself. And the greatest thing that examines your heart spiritually is that blessed book. Thank God for the truth. I want to tell you something. You ought to thank God every day of your life that you've got a preacher that doesn't compromise and isn't afraid to tell you the truth. If we believe the truth sets us free, then bring it on. Give us the truth. If that's what's going to nourish and help us, that we might guide our heart. Listen, young people, make a decision sometime in your life to say, "Hey, I'm not going to be afraid of the truth. Give me the truth. Let it guide me." He says, guide your heart. First he said, guard your heart. Here he said, guide your heart. And then I want you to notice in verse 26, he says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Give me your heart. I want to tell you something. A wounded heart heals very, very slowly. And that's why it has to be guarded. That's why it needs to be guided. So you don't just give your heart to everybody. You give your heart to those the Scripture says. And he says, first of all here, yes, give your heart to your father. That's what Solomon said. Son, I can't help guard you and guide you if you don't give me your heart. I'm amazed. We got young people that have grown up in independent Baptist homes, have their own kids now, and they don't even believe in spanking their kid. It shocks me. I say, you found something better than God knows. Listen, you are, as a parent, given the responsibility not to make good kids or good citizens. Your responsibility is to beg God to help you to rear them up to be godly kids, fulfilling the will of God in their life. And if that's going to happen, they've got to give their heart. Young people, your dad is, if you got a Christian daddy, thank God for it. If you don't have a Christian daddy, I'm sure that he wants the best for you. He may not know spiritual things, so that's when you find somebody in the church who's a man that can help guide you in spiritual things. But that's the responsibility of a godly dad. And you've got to give your heart. Solomon said, son, I can't guide you if you don't give me your heart. You know, we're going to play football this week, but I want to tell you, you can have a super athlete, but he'll only go so far as he's teachable. He can never go beyond that unless he's teachable. And I'm going to tell you, young people, you can't move to where God wants you to be if you don't give your heart to your dad. Yeah, but I don't think he understands me. He understands a whole lot more than you think he does. He's lived down the road a while. Give your heart. And let me say this, dads, holy, holy, holy is the responsibility of being a father. That's why we're always to lead with integrity and honesty. Because that wounded heart heals very, very slowly. And I don't know anything that more rips the heart out of a parent than a child that makes wrong choices. He said, give me your heart, son. We're not to give it to everybody. We're to give our heart to our Father. The Scripture tells us over in Ephesians chapter 5, we're to give our heart to our spouses in marriage. It says, you know, we love that verse, men that say, you know, wives are to submit to their husbands. I didn't even get an amen. You guys a little nervous tonight? Yeah. You need to come over to football camp this week. We'll help you. But you know, it says, first of all, submitting yourselves one to another. We're to give each other our heart. That's what it means. I want the best for you. Well, I want the best for you. We're to submit our, give our hearts to our spouses. But listen, please, young people that are sitting here tonight, that's why you don't give your heart to everybody and anybody. Because you start messing around dating when you're a teenager and you're not prepared to become a husband and leader of a home. Or a wife and a mother. What happens is you give your heart to somebody. And you're 15. You're 16. And they hurt your heart. And I'm going to tell you, those wounds will stay with you. And anybody who's counseled for a very long at all has counseled couples that have wounds from previous relationships that were not in the will of God. And they have a hard time giving their heart to their spouse because of past wounds. Listen to me, that's why young people, you don't need to date. You don't need to get involved in relationships until you're able to be at the position for God to say, yes, that's the one. Now you can move ahead and you know that you can provide for that wife or that family. You can be the right kind of mother, the right kind of husband. That's why you've got to guard that heart. You don't give your heart to everybody and anybody. But we're to give our heart to our spouse. But a wounded heart heals very, very slowly. Husbands and wives must be very careful when entrusted with a fragile heart. We're to give our hearts not only to our fathers and our spouses, but also we're to give our heart to our pastor. Hebrews chapter 13, go there with me. In Hebrews 13, verse 7. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Well, that's a pastor who speaks unto you the word of God. Whose faith follow? Considering everybody else on the internet and what they have to say. Is that what it says? No. God gives you a pastor. You don't find your doctor, you don't find your answers on the internet from some guy that you've never seen or met, have no idea how he lives. God gives you a pastor. I know your preacher. He's not looking for people to follow him just about every little thing in life. But he wants spiritually to be able to have your heart. Because he has a responsibility in helping guide you and guard your heart. And so spiritually, God's given him a responsibility. There in verse 17, it says, obey them that have that rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. That they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. I pastored for 20 years. And I want to tell you something. You can't pastor people that won't let you pastor. They can come and sit in the pew. They can come every service. But until they give their heart to the pastor, he is not able to guide and guard their heart spiritually. When I was pastoring in Louisiana, wonderful couple that I'm still very good friends with and love them dearly. He was one of my deacons. Faithful, good, good people. They sacrificed a lot of money helping young people and going to camps and youth conferences and all kinds of things. But they had a daughter. When I became pastor there, she was maybe 13, 14, somewhere around that age. And she always just kind of, she was a quiet girl. But she never caused any trouble. She was in our Christian school, never got in any trouble. Never violated the rules in the Christian school. But she would never let me get close to her. I mean, I'd stand around with the teenagers and joke, and, you know, they'd all laugh, and Becky just kind of, she never laughed. And I'm hilarious. But she would just never open up. When she graduated from our Christian school, she was writing a note during church to another boy that was very, very vulgar. And dumb as she was, she left it on the pew. And somebody brought it to me. So I had to deal with that. Her dad supported me, but she just got angry. It wasn't long until she told her dad, well, I feel, you know, I'm 18 now. I'm out of school. I feel like I can choose the church I want to go to. He says, well, you go and talk to the preacher. Becky came in and she sat across my desk and she said, yeah, I feel like I need to go to another church. I said, can you tell me why? And she just stared at me. And I said, Becky, you know, I have prayed for you daily since I've become your pastor. I love your mom and dad. I love your brother and I love you. And I said, but for some reason, you've never let me become your pastor. Could you help me to understand why? And she just stared at me. Wouldn't say a word. I said, well, I want the best for you, Becky. But I wish you'd let me be your pastor. And I had prayer and she got up and left. It wasn't 6 months that she ran off with some guy that just got out of jail. Wasn't long until they had a baby. My wife and I went up to the hospital, brought a gift. let her know that we loved her. It wasn't long until she had another baby, and she was done with that guy, and she had another baby and another guy. And here are broken-hearted parents who are trying to take care of grandkids, 8 of them from 4 different men, and she's divorced again. You think God wanted that for her life? No, God didn't want that for her life. But you see, she would never give her heart. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't give your heart, a godly mom and dad can't help guide and guard. A pastor that loves you can't pastor you if you don't give your heart. I've wept for that girl. But you can't pastor somebody that won't let you pastor. So he says, guard your heart. Guide your heart. And then give your heart, but not to everybody. Give your heart to a godly dad and mom. And give your heart to your spouse in marriage. Give your heart to your pastor so that he can guide you. And of course, most importantly, give your heart to your Savior. Love him with all of your heart. Be a wonderful thing if we just have a revival of falling in love with Jesus again. Where the book is not just a book to study, but it's a book to love. Where it's not just going through the motions of the Christian life, but it's a heart relationship. Lord, what pleases you? It doesn't matter what I want, Lord. What do you want? It doesn't matter what kind of music I like, Lord. What do you want? It doesn't matter what kind of school I want to go to. Where do you want me to go, Lord? It doesn't matter what I want to do with my life. What do you want me to do with my life, Lord? Doesn't matter what I do with this money, Lord. It's what do you want done with this money? We just fall in love with him. I'll never forget when in Bible college my mom had told me all my life, son, you don't have to force it. One day God will bring the right lady across your path. And you'll know. And she'll be everything you ever dreamed of. And thank God one day at Bible college, one of my friends brought me into the lounge to introduce his girlfriend to me. And thank God for answered prayer. And she dumped him. And the better man won. I remember when the first time I told her I loved her. And I was nervous and excited. But I knew this is the one my mom had told me about all my life. And I want to tell you something. When I fell in love with Janelle, I had no other interest. Her notes that she would leave with a roommate to put on my pillow at night was like a breath of fresh air, though I'd be exhausted, because it was from somebody I loved. My roommates got sick of me talking about her. Just, when are you going to get married, Booth? Wouldn't it be good for us to just fall in love with the Lord again? And just give him our heart. It's not that I got to go to church, Lord. I get to go hear about you. It's not that I have to serve, Lord. I get the privilege to serve you. It's not a have to. It's a get to. Guard your heart. Guide your heart. And give your heart. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Our Lord, we love you. We thank you for your precious word. Pray the things we've considered tonight would be helpful, Lord, and that our hearts would be hungry, Lord, to just love you, to listen to your truth. And God, that you'd help us to guard that heart. Maybe there's some, Lord, that the heart has been wounded by somebody. They've held some bitterness that they just need to leave at the cross tonight. Maybe some, Lord, have been drawn into such worldly desires and their old hearts being wounded and affected. Maybe some, Lord, that have given their hearts to the wrong ones and they've got wounded along the way. Maybe some that have never given their heart to their dad or to their pastor. Would you help us tonight, Lord, most of all to give our hearts to thee? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody looking. I want to ask you tonight, if you say, Brother Booth, I've been struggling with whether I'm truly saved or not. I know the answers in my head, but I don't know that I've ever really had a heart relationship with Christ. And if I died right now, I can't tell you I'm 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. If I could know for sure without a doubt that I'm going to heaven, I'd like to know that for sure. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, anybody like that tonight? I wonder how many would say, Brother Booth, I'm thankful I'm saved on my way to heaven, but I needed that tonight. And somewhere during the message, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart. Some things I know I need to settle with the Lord tonight. I can look back over the years, and I remember when I had a passion for Him, a passion to serve Him, a passion for souls, a hunger to know, to have an effective prayer life. And along the way, I'm afraid the heart has been affected, grown cold. God spoke to me tonight. Brother Booth, pray for me as a Christian. The Lord's dealing with my heart tonight. Pray for me. Would you slip your hands up, Christian? God spoke to your heart tonight. God bless you. Thank God for you. Thank you. Put your hands down. Maybe there's others. Maybe something I never mentioned, but the Lord's dealing with you about. You say, I didn't raise my hand, but I'm raising it now. God is dealing with me about some things as well. Include me in the prayer. Would you slip your hand up? Are there others? God bless you. I'm glad we waited. Somebody else? Yes. God bless you. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to just let the Lord rekindle that fire in our heart tonight? Would you stand with me for prayer, please? After I pray the musical play, God spoke to your heart, you need to come, you come. Our Lord, we sure love you. We thank you again for your precious word. And thank you, Lord, for your long-suffering with us, Lord, when we so often in this old flesh, Lord, seem to veer off path. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you'd give some real victories tonight. And whatever you're dealing with hearts about, would you help us to be humble enough to come to an old-fashioned altar and allow you to give us that grace to have victory in what you're dealing with us about tonight. So bless this invitation, we pray, in Jesus' name. As the music plays, God spoke to your heart. You come on, would you? Importance of the heart. That's really where it's all at. All of the issues of life come from that heart. You got some issues the Lord wants to take care of. Why don't you come? How about it, young people? Does your daddy have your heart? I doubt that you'd sass him if he did. Does your pastor have your heart?
No need to be in a hurry. We're in good time. We'll get out of here in just a moment, but I don't want to move out unless we're done obeying the Lord. My. All my years of reading the Bible, the book of Proverbs, I never saw that progression. Guard, guide, give. Outstanding. Great truth. Guard, guide, give. Amen. Amen. Look up this way. Outstanding message. Now, I wasn't here last week, but I listened and watched Matt Payne speak about the heart 7 days ago. Remember that? Had that heart up here, was giving pieces of it away. So I don't believe God fell asleep and Brother Booth was left on his own to pick the topic to preach on tonight. I believe God probably has two messages on Wednesday night in a row for us to kind of give some consideration to this whole thing, because he's right. I believe we got the motions down, but there's no passion to it. No passion to it in many, many cases. He said a lot of tough things tonight in a good way. You know, I am one of two things to everybody in this church. I'm either your preacher or your pastor. I am only a preacher to some folks in this church. That's all I am. I know it. And Brother Booth, you can tell it. That's all you are. You're just a preacher to them. But some you pastor. And it's so true. A parent, a pastor, can't help guide or guard or guide, unless the heart's given. How many years have I been reading Proverbs? I never saw that progression. Outstanding. Outstanding. Don't let that go. Go home and chew on that for a while tonight. And that's not just good for young people. That's good for all of us. Good for all of us. Great message tonight. Bible message. Guard, guide, give. Guard, guide, give. And you give your heart to the right people, your heart can be guided and guarded. Good stuff. Thank you, Brother Booth.